It's good to see you today. We're gonna spend a really good time today thinking and praying through how to share the gospel, growing in how we can be effective in communicating the gospel to other people. Ultimately, the transformation is not your responsibility. So that's pretty good. God is gonna do it. You are not responsible for people's lives transformation. You and I are just responsible and should be passionate about God's glory as we communicate the gospel. So we should be effective in communicating the truth of the gospel. So today's question is very relevant, and Curtis is going to talk about suffering and how that relates in communicating the gospel today. Remember, there's coffee outside and treats, so you can go and grab some of that if you didn't did that yet. If you have, if you don't have a card, let me know. They're probably in the middle of the table, and so you can see the answer to the question, today's question. And so we're gonna spend some time praying as well. We chose a person to be praying every week, or if you want to pray for somebody else as well that does not know Christ, and you can be praying for that person, so spend that time today in your table. So just go ahead, bow your heads, and we're going to spend some time asking the Lord that he will open doors to share the gospel. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll come back, and Kurt is gonna speak to us today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to pray for others that you've been working in their hearts. We pray for open doors, same way that Apostle Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him and other churches, that you will open doors to share the gospel. And so we pray that you will also give us readiness to share the gospel with people, and that they will be convinced by the truth of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us those opportunities, Lord, and help us to take advantage of them and give you glory always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So that way we're going to leave Kurt, and he's going to be sharing with us today.
Well, it is good to be with you this morning. And we are talking about suffering today. Now, I will say as we begin that it is my intention, it's my promise to you to make every effort that you not suffer while you listen to me in this presentation. I have noticed that it's a little bit warmer in this room, and so maybe the Summer Forum guys wanted to have us suffer a little bit. But if you feel a sense of impending mental affliction or emotional distress, feel free to excuse yourself for a cup of coffee and a donut. Sugar is well known to provide some relief in affliction, and I can tell that some of you have already begun to experience that. So someone once said that sugar is not love, but it can feel like it. And anyways, we all know that our greatest relief comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, but many do not, and that's why we're here. This Summer Forum is dedicated to helping us think through our readiness for the gospel, to be prepared to share the gospel. As we consider this common objection today regarding suffering, please keep in mind those friends and family members that you know who are far from God. Today our question is, how can you say that God is good in a world full of suffering? Now, this is a leading question on the one hand, because it assumes that God is not good because of the existence of suffering. But on the other hand, this is a question that is stuck in the minds and hearts of many because of the problem of pain, the problem of suffering. Many of us can name numerous friends and family members who are suffering. Maybe you yourself might be suffering at this moment. And so many people ask this question, Because even if they believe that God is good, sometimes it does not feel like it. Sometimes it feels like God is distant, and no one wants to feel forgotten. We always want to know the answers to all of our questions, but sometimes we don't. And we always want to have answers for the questions people ask us. Sometimes we don't. But when we answer questions, we want to answer gently and honestly, with compassion, especially regarding the question of suffering. It's a difficult question. But that said, there are legitimate answers to this question. And so what I want to do today is to offer you five answers up front to the question of suffering. How can God be good in a world full of suffering? And then we'll put those questions into the context of a conversation. So that's kind of the pattern that we'll have today. So there are five answers that I'll give you right up front for why God can be good in a world full of suffering. Number one is because God's goodness is not contingent upon a world that lacks suffering. It's not contingent on the existence of a world without suffering. The Bible teaches us that God's character does not change, and goodness, being part of God's character, does not change. Therefore, God is objectively good, whether our lives are full of suffering or full of peace. Number two, we can say God is good in a world full of suffering because suffering originated not from God, but from those he created. God created the world good, and if angels and humans had not rebelled against him, suffering would not exist. There would be no suffering. Therefore, we cannot blame God for the fallen state of the world that includes suffering. Number three, because much suffering is perpetuated by the sin of humankind. Some suffering, such as natural disasters, think tornadoes, hurricanes, those are outside of our control. However, there are a multitude of ways that we have inflicted pain upon ourselves and others. There are a multitude of ways that we share in this responsibility for suffering. And so, in that way, we can say that God is good, although there is suffering. Number four, how can we say God is good in the world full of suffering? Because in many cases, suffering turns out to benefit us in the long run. Think to yourself about a scenario that you might experience suffering, and it may cause you to reorient your life in a more selfless, Godward direction. Well, that is good. That has a positive outcome. And beyond that, our world is not only characterized by suffering and pain, but it's characterized by beauty and pleasure and goodness and happiness. And finally, we can say that God is good in a world full of suffering because the goodness of God is revealed in his great love for us, demonstrated preeminently by Jesus coming to suffer and sacrifice his life on the cross for our sake. Now let me pause, because these answers may be ultimately unsatisfying to the person you're talking to. And the reason is because sometimes when people ask you about suffering or pain or trials or challenges, what they're not asking you is this question. What they're actually trying to communicate is, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I am actually suffering right now. Do you care? Do you have a solution? Is your God good? That's what they're actually trying to say. So again, we do care, and we want our responses to show that. And these answers may not lessen the pain of suffering, but it may help us to trust God in that suffering. As followers of Jesus Christ, we do believe in the Word of God, and we do believe that God is good, and we at the same time recognize the existence of suffering. Yet we find no moral contradiction, because the Bible in reality clearly demonstrate both. So now I should tell you what I'm not going to do in the remainder of this presentation this morning. Because we are primarily trying to answer this question relationally in the context of sharing the gospel, I'm not going to go into philosophical debate mode. Additionally, I'm not suggesting that we try to capitalize on someone's suffering in order to push a certain agenda. Definitely not. My goal is that when you are speaking with a friend or family member over coffee, or it's Thanksgiving, you've had dinner, now you're talking with this loved one, my goal is that you winsomely answer this question, if it comes up, with truth and grace. That's my goal. Because who knows? The Lord may use you to help someone else see the goodness and compassion of God so that they may come to say with the psalmist, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free." That's what we want. That's our goal. Not to simply answer a question. Now let's take another look at this and let's set this question into the context of a conversation. In my mind, conversations are like puzzles. One of the goals of a conversation is to find and place the puzzle pieces so that you can get a bigger picture, a better picture, a clearer picture of what is actually happening in someone's life so that you can respond with grace and peace, with hope, with clarity to the person you're speaking with. Imagine with me that there is a frame to this puzzle, represents grace and truth, and we always want our answers to be framed with grace and truth, especially when we're talking about the gospel. We want to remember grace, that is God's unmerited favor toward us, so it will help us to better empathize with others we're talking to show sympathy, to ask good questions, to patiently listen before applying the truth of God's word. Now, when it comes to the question of suffering, how can God be good in a world full of suffering, I see 8 pieces, and we'll take a look at those now. And so if someone asks you that question, you might begin by thinking about your audience. Consider your audience. With whom are you speaking? Does this person profess to be a Christian or an agnostic or an atheist or an adherent of another religion? Is this person currently suffering? Did they just get over some suffering? Are they the friend or a family member of someone who is suffering? Those are questions that you would want to know. Is the person you're talking with, do they come from an area of the world with more or less physical suffering? Typically, those in industrialized countries, those in developed countries, often see suffering as novel, shocking, while those in less developed parts of the world see suffering as part of daily life. It's nothing new. In saying that, I don't minimize anyone's suffering, but in many parts of the world, suffering is just a daily part of life. So, number one, consider your audience. Number two, consider the question. What is the specific question the person is asking you? Now, for verbal processors like me, this is a challenge. Sometimes we are tempted to say all kinds of things rather than answer the specific question that we're being asked. Maybe we know something about topic A, B, or C, and we don't know anything about topic D, and so we'll say these other things, when what they really want to know is the answer to this specific question. What are they asking you? If you can answer the specific question, you can apply a specific truth, and that will be incredibly more helpful. At the same time, when we're considering the specific question, we don't ignore the problem. For instance, we can fully acknowledge that the world is full of suffering and pain. Even since I began speaking, since the time I stood up here until now, dozens of people have died because of lack of clean water. By the end of today, nearly 25,000 people will die because of hunger and hunger-related causes. Just today. And then again tomorrow. In 2020, there were over 600,000 deaths because of cancer. and nearly 46,000 deaths because of suicide, and nearly 1.2 million attempts. You can't argue with those numbers that the world is full of suffering. And those are just statistics that relate to death, which do not take into account all the pain and hardship that people experience on a daily basis. Illness, loss, grief, trauma, disabilities, poverty, loneliness, we could go on. I'm the missions pastor. Lots of our missionaries deal with these things on a daily basis. Consider leaving your home, leaving everything you know, to go and plant your life in a new place, to learn all new ways of doing every single category of your life, from your children's education to the grocery store. And then you think back on your life that you left, and you think, wow, that church loves me. I was involved. I served in ministry. I was a volunteer in the children's department. And you come back on your home assignment, and you find that many of those people have left the church. Some people have passed. And now five people in the whole church know your name. Nobody wants to feel forgotten. And then there is suffering for the faith. Approximately 360 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution or discrimination on a daily basis. The world is clearly full of suffering, and so we don't want to ignore the problems while we answer the questions specifically. Piece number three, consider background experience. Does this person have negative experiences or trauma that have shaped this question? Did they grow up in an unhealthy environment? In our conversation, we want our words and our tone to express and to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion when he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is this person you're talking to in need of rest? Are they heavily burdened? Offer them Jesus. Offer them the rest found in Jesus and consider their background experience. Number four, consider beliefs. What does this person believe about God? But beyond that, what do they believe about suffering? What do they believe about the world? Now, we can't understand everything a person believes. We rarely understand everything we believe ourselves. But the better we understand a person's beliefs, the better we can apply the truth of the gospel. Piece number five, consider the storyline of the Bible in your conversation. Does this person know that there is a good God and that he has always existed? Do they know that God created the world good, and originally there was no sin? Originally there was no suffering. Do they know that? Has this person ever heard that the rebellion against God was what was the origin of suffering? It wasn't God who created suffering. Have they ever heard that? Does your conversation partner know the extent to which God went in order to prove his love for them? Now, this is crucial. Many people feel trapped in their suffering. And so it's important for us to communicate that God is not finished with us yet. It's important for us to communicate that he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to the rescue. And now we know this story, but we want to recount this story because we actually believe it's true. This is actually part of our history. We want to communicate that on earth, Jesus lived perfectly and he obeyed the Father rather than rebelling against him, like we all have done. Jesus willingly suffered and died on our behalf on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised to new life. He now reigns from heaven and invites rebels like us to cease our rebellion and entrust ourselves to him. Extend the invitation to Jesus. Do they know that one day the Lord Jesus will return and he'll make all things right and he'll live with his people forever? In that day, there will be no more suffering and no more pain, no more sin. You know, so many people are fatalist. Sometimes I'm tempted with that. It's the attitude of que sera, sera, what will be, there's no changing anything. But has your conversation partner ever been given a different vision of what is to come? You may consider communicating what the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 21. Behold, look, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God has a purpose and a plan for this world. Consider explaining the storyline of the Bible. Piece number 6, consider the suffering of Jesus. With this piece, you want to demonstrate that the Lord understands suffering. He knows what they're going through. There was a point in history when Jesus, the suffering servant, entered with humility into our world. The prophet Isaiah says that this coming Messiah would be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he knows what it is to suffer. Jesus suffered emotionally, and as he sympathized with the pain of others, he wept over the death of Lazarus. His heart ached for people who were lonely and far from God. He is one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus knew what it was like to feel alone and misunderstood. He knew what it was like to suffer physically. He lived in an era before modern medicine. He experienced hunger and exhaustion. Then he bore our punishment on the cross. As he did so, he experienced the whole range of suffering. Physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, whatever category there is, he experienced that. And he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one likes to feel forgotten. To this point, historian Bruce Shelley writes, Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God. And I think that's true. So how can we answer this question? God is good when the world is full of suffering. Well, ultimately, because Jesus loves us and sacrificed himself for us. His love proves his goodness, and he knows our weakness and our suffering because he came in weakness and he suffered for us. So consider the suffering of Jesus. Now, piece number 7, consider the mystery. This is where we remember that there's no need for us to try and explain everything. Now, I've given you a lot of information, some of which you can easily forget and do yourself no harm, but there's no need for us to try and explain everything. We clearly do not have all the answers, and there is mystery in the providence of God, so we should not be afraid to convey that to the person we're talking to. Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why do some suffer more than others? Why have I been so blessed and others have suffered so greatly? Consider the life of Job. Job was a righteous man, but he suffered more than most. Job asked these same questions, but he never got a clear answer. And instead, God revealed himself to Job, and Job learned humility. Sometimes we need to learn humility. Sometimes our suffering is a result of God's love, because the author of Hebrews reminds us that God loves those he disciplines. Can we always tell why we suffer? No, we cannot. It's human nature to want to know all the answers. However, it may be incredibly important to you to impress upon the person you're speaking with that there is mystery in the providence of God. Sometimes life just doesn't make sense, but God is good and we can trust him. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Consider the mystery. And finally, piece number 8, consider your answer. How will you respond? Proverbs 25:11 reminds us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, meaning valuable. We want our words, our answers, to be valuable to the person we're speaking with. Now, again, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning to speak about suffering, but if you simply recount all the things I said, it will likely be incredibly unhelpful to the person you're talking to. It would be more helpful over the course of a conversation, over the course of a relationship, to get a better picture of what's really going on in someone's life and then to apply particular answers, particular truths to that person's situation. As you seek to respond with grace and truth, don't be afraid to say something like, "I'm really sorry." Even though God allows pain and suffering to enter our lives, he eventually will defeat suffering. It may not feel like God is good right now, but you can trust him. He has not forgotten you. He loves you. Or you might say something like this to the agnostic or to the deist. Friend, God is not some force or something just out there. No, God is a personal God. He knows us. He entered our world and bore our burdens, and the cross demonstrates his great love for us. He invites us to come and lay our lives before him, both our burdens and our rebellion. Have you ever done that? So these are the 8 puzzle pieces that I hope will be helpful to you at some point as you talk with your friends and family members about suffering. At the end of the day, we want to take opportunities to explain the goodness of God. We want to explain that he cares for the brokenhearted. He has not forgotten us. He not only recognizes that the world is full of suffering, but he has done something about it. Now, to those of you here who trust in Jesus, which I would assume would be most of you, if you are currently, if not all, if you are currently suffering, let me encourage you to cast your cares on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Do not be afraid to ask for help or to simply speak to someone about suffering. We are the church. This is what we are meant to do, to help others, to find help in time of need. The 19th century minister Robert Murray McShane once wrote, "Your afflictions and desertions only prove that you are under the Father's hand. There is no time when the patient is an object of such tender interest to the surgeon as when he is under his knife. So you may be sure, if you are suffering from the hand of God, his eye is all the more on you." And if you are not suffering yet, then my encouragement is to prepare yourself for suffering so that you might suffer well when it comes. Suffering will most likely enter every one of our lives for us ourselves, but it will definitely enter your life in terms of a relationship that you have with a friend or family member. So prepare yourself now, and until that day comes when you begin to suffer, come alongside someone else who is suffering. If you happen to be here today and you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, let me encourage you to do that today. And finally, let me close by repeating these words from the book of Hebrews, that we might look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As we respond to this question, how can God be good in a world full of suffering? Our greatest desire is to look to Jesus and to point to Jesus as we answer. So it's now 10:08, and we have some time for Q&A. If you have questions, feel free to ask those questions. If you have comments that are pertinent to the area of suffering, feel free to make those comments. But Pastor Josue is walking around and with the mic. Thanks.
Thank you for sharing. I have two kind of questions. So when I think of suffering, I think of people who make foolish decisions and then they get the consequences of those decisions. I also think of people who random acts of, you know, hurricanes, tornadoes, things that are completely out of their control affect their lives. And how do we respond to both of those questions? Because obviously they're going through suffering.
That's a great question, Paul. What I would try to do in the moment is to remember God's grace, his unmerited favor towards me that called me out of darkness and into light when I'm answering this question of, you know, for someone who has self-inflicted suffering. I have people in my life like that who are going through suffering that it's their own fault, really. But I think we can still be sympathetic and walk alongside them and encourage them to seek the Lord. At the right time, they might ask you, why am I going through this suffering? And I think in as gentle a way as possible, you can answer, well, let's take a look at the origin of suffering. Where did it come from? It came from Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. Satan's rebellion against God. Have you rebelled in a way that has triggered or caused this suffering? Maybe the answer is yes. I think it's harder when you're talking about people who have experienced hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. There seems to be no reason for it. I think we can again look back to creation, though, and say that why you specifically, I don't know. But suffering was never part of God's plan to begin with. Something like that. Other questions? Yes, right here in the front. Oh.
I'll see if I can word this correctly. You touched on this earlier of how we ask this question a lot. And I'm looking around, and there's people from all over the world, and your experience as a missions pastor. So could you maybe expand a little bit more? My hunch is that we who live relatively easier lives, not to downplay any suffering here, but there's just no comparison when we think about, you know, the Holocaust or huge natural catastrophes or war or just, you know, some of the statistics you started at the beginning. And are people there, theologians and pastors, writing the same number of books on suffering as those here? And just, I'm just curious about the difference. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a good question. I was once in a former communist country, and Charlie Warner will appreciate this, and I was sitting with a religious leader, and I said, it seems like you guys just have an incredibly difficult time. And it seems like this new wave of government restrictions are so hard. And his comment was, it's nothing new. We've experienced this for decades now. And I think that when it comes to certain types of suffering, there are parts of the world that just clearly have that present, you know, at all times. But I think it shouldn't be discounted other hardships or other forms of suffering. You know, if a child walks away from the faith, if someone gets into a car wreck and passes, I think there are 17,000 car wrecks a day in the U.S. Isolation, loneliness, that can be felt by anyone, anywhere, at any time. Are people, are theologians writing more about that? I wouldn't be able to say. I mean, most theologians write, take scripture, a principle from scripture, and apply it to the context that they are living in themselves. So I can look into that for you, but I wouldn't be able to give a broad statement of more suffering here or less here, something like that.
So I'd like to review and get some clarification on a statement that you made in answering this gentleman's questions, because the very last statement that you made, I'm not sure on.
Did I say something heretical?
Well, you made the statement that suffering was not in God's original plan. I don't know if I understood that, but I think that's what you said. And yet Scripture says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So I know that he created the world perfect, but was it not with the understanding that pain was going to come? And so clarify, if you would, please.
Absolutely. I do believe in that as well. I was speaking more from a human perspective rather than God's perspective. So if we speak from God's perspective, we can say that God knows all things at all times. He knows every, he stands outside of time. He looks at the world in every possible way, knowing every possible solution to every possible. I'm not trying to answer that the question that way. What I was trying to say was, in God's original intent, you know, he created the world to be good, and he wanted Adam and Eve, as clearly as we can tell, to flourish. He gave them a command at the beginning to be fruitful and multiply, which I don't think just means, you know, natural propagation of human beings, but I think it means his goodness to spread over the whole earth. So that's the sense I was giving there. Not the sense that, you know, not an open theist sort of perspective that God doesn't know the future and that, whoop, surprise, there's suffering. No, I'm not saying that at all. So thanks for the question, though. That's good to clarify that. Yes, right here in the front.
How are we supposed to remember all this stuff?
You know, that's the most insightful question that we've had today. How are we, you can't, you just, we just do that. Yeah, you can't. That is a great question. Remember that God is good and he loves you, though. Okay, maybe a couple more questions and then we'll spend some more time in prayer around the tables. Anybody else have another question? Or yes, Charlie Warner.
In considering these eight consider pieces, it seems like one of the most important skills we can have in sharing our faith is being prepared with good questions and being able to draw people out to get to know them better. Do you have any resources for, I know some missions actually put out a list of good questions as they're sharing their faith in other cultures, for example. Mm.
Yeah, so do I have a recommendation on a book that maybe contains a set of questions? Or
just a list that you might have.
A list. You know, that's a good question. Maybe some missionary should develop that list and pass it along to the missions pastor. I don't know. No, I would say that, you know, just in general, it's always good to remember the how, what, when, where, why. And as you're hearing something, if it triggers sort of this dissonance inside of yourself, like, oh, I wonder what's going on there. Well, then pinpoint that and say, well, can you help me understand why? Or help me understand what happened in that part of your life? Or I'll think about that, you know, as far as the questions go. I don't have a ready list, but that's a good suggestion. So.
Just pointing out, John Feinberg has an excellent book on many faces of evil, where he talks about the multifaceted idea of evil. There's no such thing as a problem of evil. There are problems of evils, and every problem is a different problem. And so he just explores that really well. I just want to throw that out as a nice source.
Yeah, thank you. Which reminds me, the books I was going to recommend today, there are three. One of the best books I've read on this is Don Carson's book, How Long, O Lord. And he deals with a whole range of problems and difficulties. How Long, O Lord by Don Carson. The second, I think, is I found helpful. It's new. It's Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Everybody recommends that. But I think it's good in helping people to kind of reason through God's heart, the heart of Jesus, for the person who suffers. And then a personal favorite is Evidence Unseen by Darlene Dibler-Rose. This is a missionary biography. And I personally have found it helpful that when reading biographies, especially missionary biographies from the 19th and 20th centuries, I've found myself sort of just not moving from a place of criticism, maybe, or thinking, woe is me, to a place of weeping with this missionary, to a place of just giving thanks that, wow, God is good and God was good to this person despite all the pain and suffering, and my life is nowhere near as hard as that person's life is. So that one is Evidence Unseen by Darlene Dibler-Rose. Georgina, did you have a question?
Thank you. More than a question, maybe it's a remark or a testimony as well. As some of you know, I am from the Dominican Republic in the Caribbean. So I myself have been through the hurricane events. My family once was all of us homeless for a while because our house was covered by the water, and we were in a building in a university as refugees for a couple of weeks until the situation went down. So by myself, I have experienced this kind of events that was mentioned here. When you lack everything and you depend on someone else bring food and someone else bring clothes and everything. And then we have this neighbor, Haiti. This nation is always in a plight, in a very difficult situation. Every time it breaks our hearts when we hear what happened there. And there's a lot of judgments about their practices as believers in darkness stuff. And but I think about all these innocent people that is not involved in any of these things that also suffer. And then in my ministry with Transworld Radio, we received a lot of feedback from everywhere, people writing us. One case was a young woman that was raped, and she said, "Where was God when it happened to me?" So it's huge what we are talking about today here. And well, I think besides answering the question with arguments, we also might be the answer for the people if we have the opportunity, like not only with words, but with any other kind of way to show them that we care, to make them feel some relief of their suffering. In the cases when the people is really suffering and the question is, from their own heart, because it also bothers me when the questions come from people that are not suffering, and they make the question in a cynic way. So these other people, maybe we need more grace from God to answer them, but in other cases, maybe we can also be part of the answer.
Yeah.
To show the love of God to these people. Thank you.
Absolutely, absolutely. That reminds me of Johnny Erickson. Ta-da, ta-da. She, great woman, has a ministry of getting wheelchairs all across the world. She tells this story of going overseas, and this man who is a person with disabilities, he crawled in on his hands and his elbows, pulling himself to where she was, where their group was, and he had flip-flops on his hands, and he was pulling himself in, and he says, "Johnny, thank you for coming to our country where God is so much bigger because we need him so much more." And I reflect on that story because Johnny, even being a person with disabilities, created this ministry and is helping to get wheelchairs to people. And yeah, sometimes, I think many times, God wants us to be the answer for this person to help in their time of suffering. So thanks for that comment, Georgina. Appreciate it. Yeah. Well,
this is another remark, and I think it's kind of building on what both of you are saying, but I've often thought about societies in the past where they didn't have all the comforts and conveniences and things, and it just seems like that when you are experiencing a harder life, it's easier to think about, well, something you haven't mentioned, but heaven. You know, it's like the hope of what is offered by a faith in God and faith and a heaven, I think, is what helps people to endure suffering. And I've personally had several losses in my life, and my neighbors will say to me, "You're the strongest person I know. How do you do it?" You know, and so I don't know if I'm a great Christian, but that certainly opens a way to say, well, having a faith certainly helps me to get through the hard times. And I've often thought about if I lost everything, like in a hurricane or whatever. I mean, right now, I mean, I've had some of what I feel are the biggest losses, which is death of people, you know, people close to me, a son, and, you know, and watching them suffer. So I think about, okay, God, you know what? Everybody is going to have all those losses because you might be a multimillionaire, billionaire, famous person, but you're going to get old. You're going to have to be alone in a room, and you're going to, how much harder it would be to lose all that? Because right. We're all going to lose all that. Nobody is going to hang on to everything that they have. You know, so if you don't have any kind of faith, then there's just blankness, emptiness. But, you know, so, I mean, again, with the people with losses with, for me, hurricane, I think the biggest losses are not things. The biggest losses are losses of people, you know, for that you love, which is, again, the big irony that I have a hard time dealing with God. God, I believe in God because I believe love comes from God. But then God takes away sometimes those people that you love or you watch. And to me that, you know, now I don't know in these, and so, you know, that's a paradox for me that I'm dealing with and how, but then you look at Jesus, well, God experienced the same thing. He loved his son, but he watched his son suffer and die. So as, you know, parents who are losing their children to cancer and various. Anyway, I can't talk anymore.
Yeah, thank you. It's a good reminder to keep our eyes on the new creation, the hope we have in heaven for sure.
We're gonna do the last question.
Last question.
Yeah, relative to the question somebody asked about God knew everything and he still allowed a universe in which evil could occur. There is a second question. Some of these things we can't completely answer, but on the other hand, if there is no God, we have no basis by which to say anything is evil. So we're still shut up either way to our lack of knowledge. And I just want to very briefly read a quote. You know, Dostoevsky, just quoting him two different quotes here, said in The Brothers Karamazov, if there is no God, everything is permissible. So there's no basis when we hear a Richard Dawkins talk about, you know, and his the militant atheists. They have no basis to say anything is right or wrong, and we have no basis to say why is there evil in the universe. There is no evil. As Francis Schaeffer said, whatever is right if there is no God. Just very briefly, in The Brothers Karamazov, this is one of my favorite quotes, just as a couple sentences, I'll try to be quick. He says, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, and that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man, and that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. So that's Dostoevsky, for those of you who like, which I've read the Karamazov twice, and I think that's very helpful for me. So
yeah.
In sum, there is some things that we don't know that we can't completely answer relative to the existence of evil, but we're also shut up even for the atheists. They're also shut up to things that they simply can't answer. So that's...
Well, thank you for... Yeah, thanks for that. And yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. We have the exciting topic of hell next week. And so I'm back again to teach about that. So we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, what evil leads to and that sort of thing. It seems like my topics are on a downward cycle. So anyways, okay, why don't I pray to close this? Thanks for coming out. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you know us, you know our frame, you know our sufferings, you look inside of our minds and hearts, you know what we feel, Lord, and I pray that today we would recognize your beauty and your goodness to us. I pray that we would consider those people in our lives who are suffering or have suffered or who with whom there's an open door to share the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the words to say and that you would help us not to fear but to trust you so that we might communicate your beauty, your goodness with grace and truth. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thanks.